Please be seated. Whenever I hear today's gospel passage, I find myself transported to a barn tucked away in the woods in northwest Rhode Island. If you were to travel down Route 44 all the way, a whole 17 miles from Providence to Pasco, which is like an overnight trip by Rhode Island standards, but imagine you were to do it, and then you took a right onto Reservoir Road, you will come across this barn set in the very heart of the Episcopal Conference Center, our diocesan camp. And in that barn, affixed to the wall above the altar, is an oxen yoke with the words, "My yoke fits well," inscribed above it. I remember the first time I gazed upon that scene. I remember looking at those words, hearing the gospel passage which inspired them, and feeling the weight and pressure I was carrying melt away. It was a time in my life when I needed that healing balm. And that scene allowed me not only to find comfort at camp, but more importantly, to find comfort and rest in God. To this day, whenever I step into the barn, I'm able to take a deeper breath. Each time, be it during a serious conversation, in the midst of worship, or in the silliness of singing the papaya song, which sadly is not in our hymnal, I find I am able to sink a bit more into God's almighty arms of love. In times such as these, we may find ourselves in need of that rest, in the need of having the burdens of our lives lifted off our shoulders. I wonder how many of us find our souls longing for this invitation from Jesus. One of the profound privileges of our relationship with God is that God invites us to lay our burdens down and allow God to carry them for us, letting go of our worry. For if God cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how much more will God care for us? So if you find yourself in need of comfort, of that emotional release, then hear the words from Jesus to come and find rest for your weary soul. Come to this place, to this table, and know the peace which only God can give. One of the gifts of our Anglican Episcopal way of approaching Scripture is that we recognize there are multiple layers of meaning. Sometimes that means that gospel passages are at the same time a word of comfort and a word of challenge. Now, before I go on, I want to be clear, in no way whatsoever is it my intention to undo or take away the healing power of these words. I have known their power in my own life. I have felt those tears of sweet relief roll down my cheeks at the very utterance of them. And when we peel back some layers, when we put these words back into their fuller context, we discover this is one of those times where comfort and challenge meet. At the outset of the passage, Jesus expresses frustration for the ways the people, the nation, the whole generation have come up short. The ways they have failed to see, to hear, to receive the signs, the wonders, the words of God being made known. Jesus speaks of children whose songs are never understood. No one danced when they played gladly. No one mourned when their dirges rang out. And just as the people failed to hear the tune and respond accordingly, so did they fail to understand John the Baptist and Jesus himself. Now, these are not words addressed to individuals. Jesus is challenging the entire society that has failed to respond to God's presence in their midst. And if we're being honest, are we not guilty of the same? Do we not get distracted by the cacophony blaring around us and end up dancing when we should be mourning and mourning when we should be dancing? Do we not miss the moments that matter because we have been lulled to complacency by a distracting tune off in the distance? Jesus challenges and rebukes the people for not being willing to change their ways, for not recognizing when and how they have fallen short, for not repenting and turning back to God. Jesus offers critique of the collective whole for the failure to live into who God has called them to be. This passage is part of a narrative accompaniment to the great discipleship discourse of Matthew's gospel. This comes after the commissioning of the disciples, which itself follows on the first discourse, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been proclaiming a new world order in which the way things have always been will be torn down so something new can rise in its place. Jesus has offered them a glimpse of the new Jerusalem, and yet they have turned a blind eye. And if you want to see just how much Jesus is not playing in this rebuke, just how angry he is, then I invite you to go home and open your Bibles and read the five verses the lectionary skips over today to see just how serious Jesus is. Now, all of this, in addition to what we have heard in recent weeks, the teachings about the demands, the risks, the costs of discipleship, sets the location of Jesus' invitation to come unto him. This is an intense social critique and analysis for those of any generation who refuse to listen to the word of God. The frequently quoted words of comfort to the weary are words to those few, those infants, those people who have not been distracted by the powers of this world and have chosen the difficult task of discipleship. Discipleship that requires us to stretch beyond what we have known, that places us squarely in the midst of persecution and suffering, that leads us to nothing short of the cross of Christ. The call to disciples then and now is to get comfortable being uncomfortable, to be called out for our behavior when we fall short, to learn new things, new ways of being in the world, to constantly repent and return to God. As the gospel record makes clear, this is hard, necessary, and sometimes lonely work. The promise Jesus makes to us in this invitation to come and follow is that if we take on this yoke, we will find rest in the burden of the gospel. Now, I know that might sound counterintuitive. You might be thinking, all right, Dante's got a little heat stroke going on in those vestments and after these last days. But remember, in God's economy, does not make sense to human standards. God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. That's how a yoke can be easy. In the season of growing in discipleship, we must ask ourselves, how have we failed to respond to the work of God in our midst? When have we listened to the wrong song? Why have we failed to live into the promises and vows we have made? And if Jesus is insisting that his blessing is known not by the mighty, the powerful, or the wise of the generation, but to those of little account and lowly status, Well, then we must ask ourselves if we always choose to identify with the plight of those who live on the fringes of society. Once every 3 years, on the Sunday closest to July 6th, we receive this invitation. The invitation to reflect on who we are, on what we say we value, and on if we are truly living into the ideals we profess to believe. And I am keenly aware that this weekend, we are not the only ones doing such reflection. 250 years ago, yesterday, a document that changed the world, the course of history, was signed. In that document, a group of white property-owning men wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And ever since, for 2.5 centuries, people in this nation have been striving to live into these worlds. But we're not there yet. We have not reached the point in our history where all truly means all, either in our nation or in our beloved church. For too long, too many have ignored the cries of those on the margins. For too long, too many have ignored God working in the world. For too long, too many have enjoyed the blindness of privilege. For too long, too many have danced when we ought to be mourning. Now, 170 years ago today, in Rochester, New York, Frederick Douglass gave a speech at an event commemorating the 76th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. That speech is now known as "What to the Slave is the 4th of July." In this speech, Douglass dares to say that which made people uncomfortable, and yet he does so with his eyes on hope. Hope that the young nation still had time to grow into itself, to, I quote, "that high lessons of wisdom, of justice, and of truth will yet give direction to her destiny," end quote. In this speech, Douglass challenges what the American independence has to do with him. After all, chattel slavery, that institution of horror from which he escaped, was still alive and well. So he goes on in this speech to answer his own question with these poignant words. "What to the American slave is your 4th of July? I answer, a day that reveals to him more than all other days in the year the gross injustice and cruelty to which he is the constant victim. To him, your celebration is a sham, your boasted liberty an unholy license, your national greatness swelling vanity. Your sounds of rejoicing are empty and heartless, your denunciations of tyrants brass-fronted impudence, your shouts of liberty and equality hollow mockery, your prayers and hymns, your sermons and thanksgivings with all your religious parade and solemnity are to him mere bombast, fraud, deception, impiety, and hypocrisy, a thin veil to cover up crimes which would disgrace a nation of savages," end quote. These 174 years later, while chattel slavery has been abolished, though its legacy most certainly lives on, I find myself wondering if we have only replaced the category of slave with other groups. What to the person of color is the 4th of July? What to the immigrant? What to the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and queer community? What to the societal outcast living on the fringes? So many, too many people are still struggling to break free from the shackles of oppression, desperate for the opportunity of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Yes, progress has been made in our communities, in the church, and in the nation. We are not where we were 250 years ago. And we must also recognize that there is still much work to do. I firmly believe that it would do us well to hear the strains of Jesus' social critique ringing through Douglass's words and the words of all those striving for justice today. Now, one of the great things about God is that God's invitation is always available for us. It is never too late. And over these last several weeks, Jesus has been inviting us to the costly work of discipleship. God has invited us to give ourselves over fully to the work of the gospel. Work that, when carried out, propels our communities, the church, and the nation one step closer to fully living into those truths written all those years ago. One step closer to all people being seen and heard and treated as the beloved children of God that they are. As this celebratory weekend of holiday and holy day comes to an end, I can think of no better way to honor our tradition than to continue to commit ourselves to the work that God has set before us. Work in which mercy triumphs over might, where love transcends hate, where shackles are released, the hungry fed, strangers welcome, where all are set free. Let us gladly wear the yoke of God, which demands our very best, which inspires us with zealous passion and desire for the kingdom of God, which summons the dreams of God to finally come true. Amen.